You open your Bibles in Luke chapter 12. We're going to continue in the study of the life of Christ.
Verse 1 of chapter 12 in the New American Standard begins, "But the words under these circumstances." And we talked about that last week, that the circumstances are what? There's kind of two things going on here. One, you know, what kind of a crowd do they have around them? It's a big crowd. They're stepping on each other. Again, his family couldn't get in to see him. So you have a large crowd that's gathered around him. But at the very end of chapter 11, what also circumstance-wise is going on? Right, so you've got the heightened popularity of Jesus, large crowds that are crowding around him, but at the same time, you've got people plotting. And we talked about the confrontations between Jesus now and the scribes and the Pharisees is beginning to, as it were, ramp up. They're becoming more hostile. And again, they're plotting now how to deal with Jesus, to deal with the popularity that he has. And it's interesting that as you think about the life of Jesus, when he had large crowds, the human wisdom would say, when you have a large crowd before you, do what? Appease them, right? You know, again, the tools of evangelists today would be, if you've got a large crowd, you want to make sure they all come back, right? And so forth. But oftentimes, what does Jesus do when he has a large crowd before him? He tells them the truth, yeah. And like in Luke chapter 14, when he had so big of a crowd before him, he decided to preach on who cannot be my disciple. You know, but we're going to find here in Luke chapter 12, again, with thousands of people before him, is he going to, as it were, spiritually speaking, throw softballs at them? Or is he going to hit them with some challenging spiritual truths? Some things that are going to determine whether or not they're going to continue as disciples. We remember John chapter 6 and how that, again, as he talked with them about challenging spiritual concepts, that oftentimes people did what when challenged by the truth? They left him, yeah. And so it's interesting as we go through this chapter, notice how that he, with this great large multitude before him, doesn't again use this as an opportunity to just give some general easy truths, you know, that will, you know, hope, but he's going to challenge this audience. And when he challenges this audience, he's also challenging who? He's challenging us in terms of, again, are we going to continue to follow after Christ? All right, so Luke chapter 12, again, we have on the board verses 1 through 59. We're not going to read all of that at this time, but let's read verses 1 through 12. I can get someone to read verses 1 through 12 in the context tonight. Thank you, David.
Luke 12, verses 1 through 12. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. According to whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you of whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say.
All right, so to begin with here in Luke chapter 12, again, with such a large multitude around him, he addresses the topic of what?
Jesus.
Okay, leaven, then he warns that leaven is what?
Hypocrisy.
So he's talking about hypocrisy, and again, we pointed out who is he talking to, those of the world, so to speak? Is he talking to those who are not following him?
He's talking to
his disciples. About the need to watch out about hypocrisy. And, you know, it made me think earlier today that, you know, you ever heard anybody say, well, I'm not going to go back to worship there because there are some hypocrites there? And we make the point that who's in danger of hypocrisy? Those that are living in the world or disciples of Jesus Christ? Are we the ones who are in danger of, again, hypocrisy, of, again, putting on the front that, again, I'm one thing on the outside, but on the inside I'm not? Again, he addresses to the disciples, it's us who need to worry about hypocrisy. And again, that's what we do in terms of our study of God's Word, to make sure that, again, we're examining ourselves daily so that, again, we're not falling prey to that temptation. We made the point last week, and Richard brought up the fact that in Galatians chapter 2, as he is warning the disciples about hypocrisy, who was it in Galatians chapter 2 that fell prey to the temptation of hypocrisy? Peter did. And made the point that, again, he uses hypocrisy and equates that to, as we're going to be talking about parables. So again, where you lay a physical example and you lay a spiritual truth beside it. And in this case, the avenue of life that he lays down is the idea of leavening flour. And he lays beside that the nature of hypocrisy. But what is it about leaven that happens when you put it into the flour? It spreads. And it was pointed out in Galatians chapter 2 that when Peter fell prey to the hypocrisy, the temptation to be a hypocrite, what happened to the hypocrisy? Barnabas and others, again, were also influenced to, again, partake in that hypocrisy. So again, we're warned about hypocrisy and the fact that, again, it will spread and it can influence others and embolden them to, again, not be on the inside what they are on the outside. But one of the things, the nature of hypocrisy, and we talked about the word hypocrite, it came from what avenue of life? Where did that term come from?
Theater.
In terms of, again, you portray something on the outside, but what are you trying to do regarding what's behind the mask? You're trying to hide that, right? You know, nobody comes out and says, this is who I really am, and then you put on the mask or whatever. You're trying to hide that, as it were. But in Luke chapter 12, what does he say regarding hypocrisy when we try to, again, hide what's on the inside? And perhaps you could go throughout an entire theatrical production, and nobody would ever know that it's you playing that role. Nobody might ever find out. Is that going to be the case in terms of being a hypocrite? Will that become known?
Yes.
Absolutely. Verse 2, again. And he says there, but. Again, when we begin to think that, and sometimes when we can put on the front, and we put on that outward appearance, as it were, can we fool each other, perhaps? It can happen. Will it ever, again, fool God? It never will. And in verse 2, again, he says, but, again, this idea of, again, being able to put on a mask or a costume or something like that and hide who you are. He says in verse 2, the covered will be revealed. That which is hidden is going to be made known. He says the hidden will be known, the spoken will be heard. Have we ever perhaps thought something or even said something to ourselves that we'd be horribly embarrassed if other people found out? Those words that we don't think anybody else upon the face of the earth heard, those will be heard. And finally he says what? Again, the spoken, but sometimes we say things.
He says what the whispers is going to be,
the whisper is going to be proclaimed.
Those things that we try to, again, say real quietly, and I'm just going to share it with Reba so nobody else knows. Those, that gossiping, those lies, those things that are sinful, that we think that, you know, I just say it real quietly. God says those things are going to be proclaimed.
Turn, if you will, to Psalms chapter 94, and if I can get someone to read verses 7 through 9. Psalms chapter 94, verses 7 through 9.
Thank you, Jen.
And they say, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. Understand, O zealous of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who plans the ear, does he not hear? He who forms the eye, does he not see?
Do you remember the same type of logic that Jesus used regarding when the Pharisees would again cleanse the outside, that Jesus said, did he not also make the inside? And he says here, when we're, again, you know, thinking that there's something not known, the psalmist also says, didn't God, there in verse, he who formed the eye, does he not see? Doesn't he not know? He is the one who gave us eyes and ears.
He has the ability to know all things. But somewhere, when you and I have given way to temptation, you know, we've sinned, isn't there the element of perhaps no one will notice?
Sometimes we think, I can say that or do that, or I can not do what I need to do, and perhaps no one will notice. And perhaps nobody on the face of the earth does notice. But the point here is that those things that nobody else, mankind that notices, God does.
And he is paying attention to those things. And if I can get someone to read Psalms chapter 10, verse 11.
Carolyn?
Psalm 10, verse 11. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He is in his face. He will never see it.
There's an element of that in those times that we give way to temptation.
You know, perhaps nobody noticed. Perhaps nobody will, again, call me to account for that. But God knows. And we're told in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12,
our life is equated to what? The book of life, as it were. And
Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 tells us that what's going to happen to that book. It's going to be opened up. It's going to be revealed. Those things that are documented about our lives, the things that we've thought, the things that we've heard, will be opened and made known. Romans chapter 2, verse 16, what does Paul tell the Romans about what's going to be made known?
The secrets of men.
Secrets of men. And again, we're talking about, the things whispered, that those will be proclaimed. Romans 2, 16 talks about the fact that it's not even things that I've whispered, it's my secrets. Those secrets will be revealed. They'll be made known. And finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 talks about the fact that those things that have never come to light, you know, we talk about various discretions of people, and suddenly some transgression, quote, has come to light. You know, that suddenly now somebody knows about that. The day is coming again when the hidden things will be brought to light. They will be revealed. The things that we have done in our lives. And again, we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that's why we need the forgiveness. And we need to, again, address those things while we have time and while we have the opportunity. When we think about hypocrisy,
and I'm doing things, again, when we think about Peter in Galatians chapter 2, as Richard brought that up last week, who was Peter thinking about, and who was he concerned about when he made the choice and decisions that he made?
His Jewish peers.
His peers. And he was giving respect to man, right? And he was kind of fearful, well, what are they going to say, again, if I don't distance myself? And his decision was based on a human perspective, right? What did Jesus say there in Luke chapter 12? Again, after talking about that, you know, things that are said in the dark are going to be brought to light, things whispered are going to be proclaimed.
What does it say in verse 4? Who do we need to concern ourselves with? Or should we be worried about, again, the scribes and the Pharisees and what they think of us? We need to think about what God thinks of us. Again, I say to you, my friends, and notice that term friends. Again, who is he talking to? He's talking to his disciples, to his friends. And who did he say are his friends in John chapter 15? You are my friends if... Yeah. And so again, this is addressed to those who are following him. Make sure you fear not the one who can kill your body, but fear the one who, again, can bring you into judgment. Not those who can harm you physically. And again, would they have reason to perhaps fear those who can harm them physically? Again, of all the apostles, history tells us that how many, again, died because of their faith. I believe it's all but one.
Another way of putting what Jesus is saying here is to ask yourself, what is the worst thing that could possibly happen to an individual? You ask that in the world and they say, well, to get killed for someone to murder them. No, that's not the worst thing. The worst thing is for them to die in their sin and be lost eternally. That's the worst thing ever.
Right. Because if you're right with God and they take your physical life,
as Paul said, you're able to go and be with Jesus.
Yeah. How does Jesus phrase that at the end of verse 4 there? He says that they can kill the body, but after that they have nothing more they can do. Again, what do you mean there's nothing? But there is something more. And again, that is the purpose of being judged and condemned.
I just keep thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, where we have one man who's committed love. You have those who are an act of immorality, but it's just not them. It's the whole assembly. And, you know, that's why Paul was even saying, hey, get rid of that, because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. You'll all lose salvation.
When we start doing and living our lives on the basis of the fear of man, and the fear of the loss of human life, not spiritual life, will that whole attitude spread? Again, we begin to make decisions based on, again, from a temporal perspective and not a spiritual, eternal perspective. Again, that whole mindset will spread. It will become contagious. But rather, again, rather than worrying about, again, someone who could just take our life but can't do anything more, Who are we to trust? Again, the context goes on to say, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And he goes on to say, are not five sparrows sold for two cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. Interesting again. Don't fear the things that are temporal in nature. Do not fear, yet you are more valuable than your sparrows. So, in contrast to, again, worrying and fretting about the things of this life and wondering, again, about any physical persecution that come our way and about the needs that we have, will my needs be addressed? We're to trust God. And again, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, again, we're to, verse 5, detach ourselves from the love of money, from the concern about the things of this life, being content with what you have, so that, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? And should the time come in our country that the threat of loss of life because of our faith come about, we need to remember that, again, this attitude of what can mere man do to me, and concern ourselves with our spiritual standing before God. Turn to Psalm chapter 56. Psalm chapter 56, I can get someone to read verse 4 and verse 11.
In God I will praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can flesh do unto me? And verse 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me?
Okay. And did David know anything about the needing to trust God? You know, under the threat of violence, under the threat of those who sought his life, David had to come back to this aspect and this mindset. Again, what can man do?
And this manifests itself sometimes in ways that we don't really expect. 1999, I was working on someone's house, putting an alarm system in for them. And I noticed when I was up in the attic, man, they had a lot of TP, they had a lot of paper towels, they had Kleenexes, tissues put away by the case. And I thought, well, they just go and they just buy in bulk. Well, when I began to finish the job, these are members of the church, these are people I worshiped with. They began to let me know that come the 1st of January of the coming year, the end of the world as we know it is going to happen. And I tried to tell them, no, it's not going to happen. But they were into all... Now, don't get me wrong. We need to be prepared in our lives. We're not knocking that. But these people were going to the nth degree. They lived out in the country, so they'd gotten some chickens. And I think that he had even gone and purchased a gun in an effort to protect them when the anarchy happened. There you cross a line where you are so afraid of what man is going to do that you begin to no longer trust God to take care of you.
And that's the point. Yeah.
And that is one of the problems that the Israelites had through the years, is they were trying to trust nations such as Egypt for their protection instead of trusting God.
Yeah. Absolutely. That's the danger. Again, we're going to talk later on in this chapter, the next parable, beginning in verse 13, about the parable of the rich fool. Again, and the attitude of, I'm either going to rely on other people or I'm going to rely on myself, but it's taking our trust away from God. And again, there's always, we obviously have our responsibilities of what we need to do. We need to work, you know, to provide for our daily needs. But again, there is that fear of what other people can do with circumstances and what of this. And again, our trust needs to be in God. We need to trust Him. And to understand it, to look at life from an eternal spiritual point of view, what are we concerned about? And to have the reverence and respect for the God who's going to judge us. And to understand everything that happens in this life, come what may. But am I ready for that time? And again, James chapter 4 and verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. We need to remember that. There is only one who, again, when Jesus talked about, do not fear the one who can only kill the body. When you talk about fear of the one who has authority to cast you into hell, who has that authority? It's our Father in heaven. And again, we need to reverence and respect Him for that right and authority that He has. And to be concerned about that, rather than the one who can, again, only harm our physical condition. Harm, you know, something temporal in nature. So our command is to fear God and to reverence and respect Him. And again, the hypocritical approach is to what? Were the scribes and the Pharisees, did they clean the outside of the cup but not the inside? Were they fearing God? and concerning themselves with him who would judge them one day. Was there any thought of that? As you make the outward appearance look one way, but inside the is another.
You know, we've been through Matthew chapter 5, being blessed. But our society now uses the word as being blessed. When you speak to someone, they say, "Well, I'm blessed." And it takes away everything away from the reverence of God. Because, sure, we're all blessed to be here on the earth, but it's about the kingdom of heaven. So a lot of people aren't concerned about the kingdom of heaven. They're just concerned about the, like is mentioned, about the physical things in life.
Right. And so, again, our concern needs to be not with, again, what happens to us physically, but, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, "Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, because of that judgment, because we're concerned with who can condemn us spiritually, not just what's going to happen to our physical bodies," he says in verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest before God." Again, the understanding that, again, we're trying to persuade people to have this understanding that we've got to concern ourselves with our standing before God. And we're going to try to persuade men to, again, fear him who has this ability to approve or to condemn. David?
I also like what Paul says in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, "We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you the occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart."
Good point. And that's what the hypocrisy is all about, right? Yeah, thanks for bringing that up. All right, so who do we fear? Again, the point is that Jesus, and we've talked about this so many times, he's trying to get us to see life from the spiritual perspective and not from the fleshly. Not to look at it from a temporal perspective where we're worried about, again, what can people do to us, and what if this happens, and what if these world events happen, and what's going to happen to me physically. Concern ourselves with, again, our stand before God. To turn our thoughts to the spiritual. And Jesus was so good at that in terms of, again, we think about the Samaritan woman. And how did he turn the fleshly into the spiritual?
Living water.
Yeah, by again turning the conversation about, you know, water and getting something to drink into, "I've got some spiritual truth for you that I want to impart to you, that living water." So again, Jesus continually trying to get our minds set on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And Jesus is not trying to instill, again, a trepidatious a fear of God in which we're scared of him. But the way I like to, a trusting reverence, that we revere him, but in revering him, we trust him. To know that he knows what's best and he cares for us. And we think about those people in our lives, that for those who, you know, I had a great relationship with my grandfather. And there was an aspect of reverence for him, but I trusted him. And I'd always respect him, but I knew that he had my best interest at heart. How much more so does our Father in Heaven deserve our reverence for him, our fear of him, but our trust in him to know that, again, he cares for us. And that means a lot. It should. There's great power in our lives. If you can live your life with that reverence for God, but yet we trust him. That I'm aware that all of my secrets will be made known. But I'm trusting you in terms of the forgiveness that you've afforded me in your Son, Jesus Christ. There are things to fear, but what man can do to us should not be one of them. And when I think about that, I think about First of all, Peter in Acts chapter 12, when who had been put to death? Just James had been put to death the day before. In terms of what can man do to me? What could they do to Peter? And what evidently were they planning to do to Peter? Put him to death. The same thing. What do we find Peter doing in Acts chapter 12? Sleeping. And I would suggest that there was an element in Peter's life from where he felt. What could man do to me? Somebody mentioned Philippians chapter 1 already. What was Paul's attitude about the things of this life? That if they did take his life, how did he view that? For me to live...
To die is gain.
That's what Paul was living his life for, was to finally be with the Lord. So we need to think about that, again, in our attitude, and to understand that hypocrisy can kill that.
You mentioned Peter was sleeping, and made me think of the time when they were in the boat with Jesus, and the water and the waves and the wind was crashing against the boat. And what did they find Jesus doing?
Yeah.
They were all panicking, but he was sleeping.
Yeah, and that was part of their lessons, their education in terms of, again, trusting in Jesus. And he rebuked them for their lack of faith in this, didn't he? Yeah. Any other thoughts?
Yes, I had one view of what we're looking at. Jesus had told them, fear him, because they destroyed him in hell. That's sobering. When the passage I was looking at, the idea of here I think involves trusting, reverence, but it also involves, I think, Hebrews 10 is the passage I was saying. A fearful thing involves hanging out with vengeance is mine. We do the wrong thing. We need to be afraid of what's coming. He can destroy us in hell. When the passage you referenced a few moments ago, 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade me.
Right.
To have this, I'm afraid of the consequences of my sin. That is a legitimate motive to do the things that are right.
Yeah. How many of you remember having that feeling before being baptized?
Yes.
Understanding that I was, you know, being scared to go to sleep because I didn't want to be lost. That has motivated many of us and should. And if we're, as a child of God, not living right, it should motivate us to know that, again, I've allowed sin once again. I need to make that right, Bruce.
You just think about Paul in Acts chapter 2:7, when the storm of the sea came, and the angel comes and tells him that there's, you know, that they stick together, that all of them will be saved. But when you think about, you know, all that they were going through at that time, you know, then after they're saved, then also then Paul gets bit by a serpent. You know, so you start thinking about all those things. The power of God is more than what we think. It is where it exposes.
Well, it's interesting, you know, Acts chapter 27, tying it to Mickey's point, you know, yes, Paul was promised you will go to Rome, but was he told what he had to do on that boat at that time? He was told you've got to stay on the ship, remember? And he told everybody else, you can't leave because God has told me this is where I need to be. And can we, again, use the fear of the Lord to understand this is what God told me I need to do? And again, the fear of the Lord should cause us to say, I believe God. And again, verse 25, you know, I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I've been told, but it will turn out that way if, because of my fear, I'm going to do exactly what He told me. And then we can expect it to turn out exactly that way. And if we don't, we should expect, again, condemnation. But that's an interesting example. So, do not fear the temporal, either those who can harm the body or the sufficiency of our temporal blessings. Just because they can, in the book of Hebrews, It talked about those who accepted joyfully the what?
The spoil of their possessions,
the seizure of their property. How can you joyfully accept that?
No, you're talking about all joy.
Yeah. Yeah. And what did you say?
Knowing that there's something better.
There's something better. Yeah, my hope isn't here. My treasures are laid up in heaven. Again, we think about Hebrews 11, that Moses, what did he give up? All the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking to an eternal reward. And so again, we don't fear the temporal. Either of our loss of life, you can take what I have, that's fine. Because again, my treasure's in heaven. And I'm not going to worry about those types of things. So again, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, beginning of verse 13 of 1 Peter 3, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But do what? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Again, don't worry about intimidation. Don't worry about threats. Don't worry about, you know, I'm going to take everything you have. I'm going to take your life. Don't fear their intimidation. Again, but sanctify Christ, Lord, in your hearts, and be ready to defend your hope, because our hope isn't here. Our hope isn't that my physical body is going to go on forever. I want to read Isaiah chapter. We're not going to read all those. Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 through 7. Can I get somebody to read that? Isaiah 51, 1 through 7.
Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek Jehovah. Look unto the rock whence ye were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye were digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For when he was but one, I called him, and I blessed him, and made him many. For Jehovah hath comforted Zion, he hath comforted all her waste places, and hath made her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of Jehovah. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Attend unto me, O my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall go forth from me, and I will establish my justice for a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait for me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye dismayed at their revilings.
So again, what can man do to me? And again, trust in my word, trust in the law that I've given, trust in my salvation that I have offered to you. That is where our trust and responsibility should be. And have faith that God won't forget our needs, as we read there in Luke chapter 12. Again, when he says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. Again, God knows our needs. He's aware of them. It doesn't mean we're not to cast our cares and concerns upon him. No, we're commanded to do that. But we need to trust him to know that he understands our needs, that he will care for us. Any other thoughts? All right, so going back to Luke chapter 12, having reminded us, so again, this follows on the context of hypocrisy, and then hypocrisy leads us into who are we going to fear and pay attention, who are we going to give our respect to and make our decisions based on, and it should be upon God and not upon man. That leads us into the next five verses, 8 through 12, which is, as I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. What had the Pharisees established? That if you confess that Jesus was the Messiah, what happened to you?
Put out of the synagogue.
You were cast out of the synagogue. There were consequences for confessing that Jesus was the Son of God. And were there some who, you think about the parents of the man who was born blind, did they believe that Jesus was the Messiah? Yeah, but it says they wouldn't do what?
They wouldn't confess.
They wouldn't confess because they feared men more than God. And again, they believed, but they weren't willing to confess. And so you see how this idea of confessing me, admitting who I am before men, follows on this discussion of hypocrisy and who are we going to fear? Because those parents of the blind man, who did they fear? They feared man. You know, what can man do to me? Well, that's what they were thinking about. Well, yeah, I know what they can do to me. And that's what I'm fearful of. I'm going to make my decisions based on what man can do to me. And so we need to understand how confession relates to, again, this topic of hypocrisy. And to confess means what? It literally means we just say the same thing together as. Okay? To confess means you say something, I say something, and we're saying the same thing. But confession here has to do with we're saying the same thing as who? As Jesus. Because again, who did Jesus claim to be? The Messiah, the Son of God. And when we confess that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, we think about Peter's confession. But who do you say that I am? Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He simply said the same thing together with what Jesus said of him. And who else said that of Jesus? But the Father in heaven also said that, didn't he, in terms of when Jesus was baptized? And so when we confess Jesus, we're simply speaking what God has already said about him. We're speaking what Jesus has said about himself. And we're going to talk about some other things that we need to, again, say the same thing as. But it's the result of being, as we talk about it in the book of Acts, it's the result of being persuaded. We're convinced of the fact. It's not just, you know, who do you say that I am? And Peter kind of thought, I guess. No, he had been convinced. He had been persuaded. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Persuaded of who he was. It's a deep conviction that we have, is what confession is. Is to acknowledge truth, and to acknowledge truth, that last word, unashamedly. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? That's not confession. It means that we're proud of that, we're convinced of that, we're persuaded by that, and we want other people to know about that. So we're going to confess who he is. That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he is our Lord. And again, by our Lord, meaning that he's our ruler, he's our master, that I'm accountable to him. As we reference the invitation to Matthew 11, verse 28, we confess that I've done what? I've taken his yoke upon me. I've yoked myself together with Christ. But the other thing we're going to talk about next week, Lord willing, is there's some other things the scriptures talk about us needing to confess. And one of those other things is the fact that we are sinners. We're called upon to confess our sins. And but again, it's the same word confess. What does it mean then to confess our sins? We speak the same thing together with. And when we have sinned and fallen short of the will of God, who are we, when we confess our sins, who are we speaking together with? With God. You know, does God know our sins? We've talked about that. I mean, he's aware of our sins. When we confess, we're simply saying that which God already knows. He's waiting for us to do what regarding our sin? Acknowledge it. To confess it. And David, talked about the fact in Psalms chapter 32 and verse 5, when I acknowledged my sin. God's simply waiting for us. He knows our sin. He's waiting for us to confess it, to speak together with Him on that. But there's another thing that, again, we'll go back and revisit these next week. We're also told to the confession of our hope. That is, we share with others, we speak together with God in terms of where our hope is. We need to confess our hope. What are we, you know, what's our goals in life? Well, what are we hoping for? A lot of people, we're going to read later, are hoping for bigger barns, and they're going to, you know, that's their hope. Again, we need to confess our hope, that our hope is with the Lord in heaven. We're looking for something beyond this life. So we'll talk about confession a little bit more. And again, I plan, Lord willing, to get into the parable of the rich fool next week. And so if you want to begin reading verse 13, where Jesus again is interestingly, as Jesus is kind of dealing with some weighty matters here, isn't he? And we're talking about hypocrisy. We're talking about confession and denial. We're talking about our hope and so forth. And it's interesting what Jesus is interrupted with there in verse 13. And it's kind of what we get interrupted with in our lives as well.